Well, good morning. We want to begin this morning by taking our Bibles and turning to John chapter 18. So we want to begin there. The most dramatic setting in the Gospel of John. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. Can you imagine this encounter between Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is the million-dollar question, is it not? What is truth? Pilate wants to know. I believe that people throughout the centuries have asked the same question. What is truth? Do we have an answer to that question? As the people of God, as we sit here today, do we have an answer to that question? If someone comes to us and says to us, "What is truth?" What are we going to say? Well, I think we'd all agree that this world has been inundated with truth claims. It wasn't a year or so ago that I had mentioned in one of my messages that perhaps the most overused word in religious circles today was the gospel. Do you remember me saying that? Everybody's talking about the gospel. Everybody wants to talk about the gospel. Every religion has their form of the gospel. Even in evangelical circles, there has always been a divide over the content of the gospel. Because at the heart of this issue that we're going to look at today, this whole idea of what is truth, at the heart of it is what can change the lives of people and make them into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from the heavens as a young babe in a manger to grow up 33 years on this earth, live a perfect life, obey the law perfectly. No one has ever been able to do that. Jesus never had a sinful idea, thought, motive, or action his whole life. He lives for 33 years on this earth in subjection to his earthly parents, whom he had created, to come and to live among sinful people on this earth for one singular purpose. And that singular purpose was to ultimately fulfill the will of the Father, to go to the cross and to redeem all that the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world. This was Jesus' mission. He came and he endured this life for 33 consecutive years. And then he came and he exposed himself to death, human death. He went voluntarily to the cross. No one could take Jesus anywhere he didn't want to go. But Jesus voluntarily gave up his life and bore the sin of all who had placed their faith and trust in him for salvation. Folks, the gospel is huge in our understanding. You can't separate the truth from the gospel. But I will say this. Within the last year, after me making that statement that the gospel is the most overused word in religious circles, I would now give you a different answer. I think now and today, I've seen just a subtle shift. I would not say any longer that the gospel is the most overused word in religious circles today. I would say today that the word truth is the most overused word in religious circles today. everyone seems to think that they have a corner on the truth. So today, what we want to look at in great specificity today is this question that Pilate asks Jesus. What is truth? What is truth? Why are we here today? What is truth? As we considered the great content of the gospel, we looked at that in great detail last week. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and we tested ourselves. If you were here last week, we gave five tests within a test. We looked at the test of belief. We looked at the test of the new birth. We looked at the test of lordship. We looked at the test of good works by grace. And then we looked at the test of the fruit of the Spirit. All looking inward at ourselves. Paul says to the church at Corinth, test yourselves and examine yourselves to see if you are indeed in the faith. And so, in my estimation, if I'm asked the question, the most overused word now in religious circles is this whole idea of truth. What is truth? This opens a huge discussion for us today. I think there are two natural questions that need to be answered as we look at this subject today. Two questions that really at the forefront of our complete and total understanding of being able to answer this question honestly and truthfully before the Lord and before people. The first is, how is truth determined? How is truth determined? And then secondly, how does that truth that has been determined apply to us? These really are the two natural questions if we're going to have an honest and open and forthright discussion about this issue of the truth. Now, to complicate matters of this a little bit more, as I have watched the theological landscape, as I have continued to keep an eye on what is going on in evangelical circles and religious circles today, to complicate it just a little bit more and add just a little bit more to those two questions, people are now saying that the proclamation of truth is not really the issue. Now catch this. What people are saying today, and you've heard it, it's how you proclaim your truth that really matters. Okay? It's how you proclaim your truth that really matters. In other words, what many are saying today is how you say what you say is equally as important as what you say. You follow me? This whole idea of truth is only validated when there is sincerity on the one hand and love on the other. Now, look, we are to love as we disseminate truth. We're going to look at that today. But love and sincerity have nothing to do with the truth. Only that its origin is from God, who is the God of love, who loves us and gave us His truth. But sincerity and love do not alter the truth. Just because you are sincere about something does not necessarily mean that you are right about it. Just because you are dripping with and oozing with love as you disseminate information to other people does not validate that as truth. And so sincerity and love, while those should be a part of our dissemination of the truth and our understanding of the truth, it does not alter it or it does not change it. But this is what the world is saying today. It's how you proclaim your truth that really matters. And so those who would proclaim truth and not do it dripping with what the world would say is love and sincerity, that truth would be discounted in the world today. It would be set aside because it seems like it's harsh. It seems like it's not loving to say what you have said. This is so confusing, isn't it? It's so confusing in the world that we live in today. And so this morning, what I would like to do is to try and unconfuse us, if at all possible. Much of what I'm going to share today are things that you have learned and been taught and know, and yet I think because this is so prevalent in the world that we live in, we need to be reminded about this whole issue of the truth. So initially this morning, what I'd like to do, if you're taking notes, is give you some observations about truth. Okay? Observations about truth. Number one, which is huge and foundational, truth originates from God. Okay? Pretty simple, but listen. We only know something to be true because God has said it is true. Truth originates from God. This has to be the foundation of our understanding of the truth. That truth originates from God. We only know something to be true because God has said it is true. Now, I've talked to people in my life and in my ministry who would say that 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's true, right? Well, 1 plus 1 is 2. Mathematically, it's a factual mathematical equation. But to place 1 plus 1 equals 2 on par with this truth that has originated from God is really quite silly. Truth originates from God. We only know something to be true because God has said it is true. We go to the Old Testament, we'd find that the Old Testament refers to God as the God of truth. In the New Testament, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, whom we have sung about this morning, said of himself, he said, "I am truth," in John 14, 6. Truth is one of the Lord's attributes. John 17, 7 says that God's word is truth. That which emanates from God, his truth, his word is truth. 1 Peter 1, 23 says that the word of God is eternal truth, which lives and abides forever. So truth is true because it originates from God. Let me give you a good definition of truth. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Let me give it to you again. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Now, one of the great attributes of God, as we know, is that he is immutable, which means that he does not and cannot change. This reality about who God is so vitally important in the truth debate because truth emanates or originates from him, and he is the God of truth. Because he is immutable, his truth cannot change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And aren't we glad that he is? James 1:17 says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." As we consider this theological truth that God is immutable, he does not and cannot change. His immutability applies to his nature. Okay? So they are one and the same. He is immutable. That's his nature. He is always God. He's always infinitely powerful. He'll never fail to accomplish his will, his purposes, do a change in his own power or in his own being. Secondly, which is very important here, is that God is immutable with regard to his attributes. He is immutable with regard to his character or his attributes. I like this quote from A.W. Pink in his book, Gleanings in the Godhead. It says this, "God is immutable in his attributes. Whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence, they are precisely the same now and will remain so forever. Necessarily so, for they are the very perfections, the essential qualities of his being. Semper Idem, always the same, that means always the same, is written across every one of them. His power is unabated, His wisdom undiminished, His holiness unsullied. The attributes of God can no more change than deity can cease to be. His veracity or His truth is immutable, for His word is forever settled in heaven. Because God is immutable, not only is His truth eternal, but His love is eternal. I've entitled our message this morning, Love and Truth. Love and Truth. And these two go together like hand and glove. Not only is His truth eternal, but His love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. When He bestows His saving love, His saving grace upon us, it's everlasting. It's eternal. If He would undo His everlasting love upon us, He would not be consistent with His own character, His own attributes. Not only is His truth eternal, but His love is eternal. John 13:1, having loved His own which we were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He's going to love us unto the end. His mercy ceases not, Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, for it is everlasting. The promises that we have from God are secure because of who He is, because of His character and His attributes. So the first thing is that truth originates from God. But because truth originates from God, number two, truth is objective. Truth is objective. It is tangible. It is tangible. It has been given to us. It's something that we can see, that we have before us. It's not something we have to figure out. It's something that we've been given. And so number two, truth is objective. Number three, truth is knowable because God is knowable and His word has been revealed. Truth is knowable because God is knowable and His word has been revealed. We have the very word of God before us this morning. This is amazing, by the way, for us to even consider. I think we take it for granted. I've got probably 25, 30 Bibles in my house. You know, I think we take it for granted that we have the Word of God in our possession. But think about it. We have the Word of God in our possession. God has preserved His Word over the centuries, over the millennia. We have the very words from God in our possession. So truth is knowable because God is knowable and His Word has been revealed. Number four, again, these are preliminary, but truth is universal and not personal. What do we mean by that? We mean by that His truth applies equally to every person. Okay? This is huge in our understanding, and I've shared before that we're coming out of this whole postmodern thought, I think, and we're getting so convoluted now, I don't know what they're going to call it. But we've lived through a series of years and decades that people have called postmodernism. And the whole idea of postmodernism is that you cannot, with all certainty, know the truth. So a postmodernist would say that truth is not universal in the sense that it applies to every person. Truth is more personal. So your truth is equally as valid as my truth. And so we go back to number one, right? How do we know truth? Well, we know truth because it originates from God. Truth doesn't originate from us. Truth originates from God. And so there, as we look at this whole idea of truth today, truth is not personal, although it applies to us personally. Truth is universal. God has given us His truth, and it equally applies to every person. Number five, by the very nature of truth, truth cannot change. It is static and not fluid. By the very nature of truth, truth cannot change. It is static and not fluid. I was watching this whole situation unfold on the news with this guy in California, the former LA Police Department officer who had gone crazy and was out to try to shoot and to kill his former LAPD officers. Some of you watched this as this thing unfolded. They eventually got him up in a cabin up in Big Bear, California. But I was watching the news coverage of this, and it was interesting. I would flip from station to station. It was very intriguing for me to understand it. But on every channel that I would go to, they would say this is a very fluid situation, which meant that the information that was coming in to the news anchors was changing by the minute. This is what some believe about truth, by the way. In fact, we live in a country today, and I don't think I'm out of bounds by saying this, we live in a country today that does not believe that truth is static. We live in a country today that believes that truth is fluid. It's continually evolving. This is what some believe about truth. What is true today may not have been true 10 years ago. Of course, this is a complete and total misunderstanding of what truth is. Let me say this about truth. As it relates to it cannot change. Circumstances cannot alter truth. Human circumstances cannot alter the truth of God. Why? Because it originates from Him. It precedes us. The circumstances that we're in cannot alter truth. Secondly, culture cannot alter truth. Culture has no power over truth. Culture can't change truth. Truth is static because it is from God, and it emanates from a God whose character does not change. His attributes do not change. He is immutable. His truth cannot change. And so circumstances can't alter the truth. Culture can't alter the truth. And man can't alter the truth. Truth doesn't adapt to circumstances or culture or man. Circumstances, culture, and men are to adapt to the truth. I mean, this is so simple and easy in our understanding, I hope, this morning. But this is what I'm telling you right here runs countercultural. This is not what our world believes. This is what people who trust in God through Christ for their salvation and understand that we have the very words of God in our possession. We believe this. We understand this. But this is not what your kids are learning in school if they go to a public school. They are not learning that truth cannot change. In fact, they're watching it change right before their very eyes. And people are saying to them, see, this is changing. What used to be true in our society is no longer true. Things have changed. Now, this doesn't go back to the very inspired words of God, but just to give you an idea here, when I was in school, fifth grade, I got in trouble. Miss Victor's class. And I said something that I shouldn't have said, and me and another kid did something that we shouldn't have done. It wasn't the worst thing in the world. It was kind of like kids doing their thing. But I did it and said it at the wrong time, and Miss Victor didn't like it. And so she sent me down to the principal's office, fifth grade, and I go into the principal's office, Mr. Swinburne, and he made me sit down in the chair, and he talked to me about what I did. And then he said, see that window over there? I said, yeah. Go over and stand by it. I said, okay. So I went over and stood by the window. He said, see that ledge right there? I said, yeah. He said, put your hands on it. I said, okay. He said, now bend down a little bit. So I bent down a little bit. And Mr. Swinburne, where he got this thing, I don't know. He pulls out this tree, this huge paddle. I mean, I'm a fifth grader, and I'm thinking, this thing is bigger than me. And he comes up behind me, and he just, bam, 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 three times. Now, again, this is not a perfect parallel, but it's an example of what I'm trying to say to you today. That is anathema in schools today, right? There are no schools that I know of, public schools in this country, that practice corporal punishment or spanking in the schools. In fact, in today's world, you can get in trouble for spanking your kid. If somebody sees you, I mean, come on. Walmart didn't exist when I was a kid. We went to Kmart, okay? And my mom spanked me in the halls of Kmart my whole growing up years. I was obnoxious. We had four kids in our family. We would act up. We would do things we shouldn't do. And my mom would turn around and swat me on the rear and say, hey, knock it off. Well, what did she base her actions on? Well, she based it upon what God's Word says in Proverbs. Spare the rod, spoil the child. She was disciplining me to make sure that I was doing what she wanted me to do. Culture has flipped it, changed it, right? The circumstances are now different in our world. Culture is now different. Man is now different. They have different ideas about things. And so now that activity, which was based upon the Word of God, as my mom understood it, is now changed. Well, it's changed in society, but it hasn't changed in the mind of God. God has still given us His Word. It is static and not fluid. People are just trying to make up their own stuff alongside of what Scripture says. I heard an astounding statement on NBC News on Thursday. I watched a little bit about the Pope and his final journey away from the Vatican to his place where he's going to be staying. And so it was a dramatic scene, and they were talking about this in such dramatic fashion. And the Pope is flying in the helicopter, and he's going over, 20 miles to his retreat where he's going to be. And he's no longer going to be the Pope. And he's no longer the Pope, by the way, as it is even today, as we understand it. So they're going into the conclave. They're gonna pick a new Pope. But it was interesting because they had this whole panel talking about this as this whole thing is developing and unfolding, and they're making this thing so dramatic. So the question was asked, when he resigns as the Pope, which he had done, who now is running the Catholic Church? Well, they had an expert, a Catholic priest that was on the panel, and the answer that the Catholic priest gave, he said, the Vatican Secretary of State is going to be running the day-to-day operations of the church, but he has certain limitations. He has limitations that are placed on him. He's not the substitute pope, but he is serving in that stead until a new pope is elected. And so they went on to say that the Secretary of State of the Vatican does not have the ability to speak ex cathedra, which means that the Catholic Church believes that when the Pope speaks, as it relates to the church, that he's speaking the very words of God out of his mouth. They call it ex cathedra. They said that the Secretary of State does not have the ability to speak ex cathedra and cannot alter or change the doctrine of the church. Now, if you think about that, what they were saying was that the Vatican Secretary of State doesn't have the same power that the Pope has, which the Pope can change the doctrine of the church. The Pope, in a sense, can alter truth because they believe that God speaks directly to the Pope, and then when he speaks, he's speaking the words of God as it relates to the church. Folks, by the very nature of truth, truth can't change. The Pope can't change the truth. No man can change the truth. Circumstances can't do it. The culture can't do it. And certainly, man cannot do it. Why? Because truth is linked to God and His character. If you want to add a sixth point here, number six, truth is not determined or confirmed by how we feel. This is huge today. This is huge. If I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, I just feel like this is right. I just feel like this is true. I could go buy a boat and move to Florida or something. I just feel like this is right. I just feel like this is true. Well, truth is not determined or confirmed even by how we feel. Now, we expect that kind of statement from the world, right? We would cringe, but we would expect to hear that statement from the world. But the interesting thing is, most of the time when I hear those kinds of things, I hear them from well-meaning Christians. Pastor, I just feel like this is right. I just feel like this is true. Folks, we need to be very careful about trusting our emotions. They can lead us astray. Our emotions can lie to us. I wake up one day feeling a certain way about a certain thing, and the next day I may wake up feeling a certain way about the same thing, but it's a different way than I felt the day before. When we as Christians live our lives, we don't live it like the yo-yo, where we're up and down, up and down, up and down. The Word of God, the truth of God, is not up and down. It doesn't change or is not altered on the basis of how we feel. It's not confirmed on the basis of how we feel. So we have to be very careful here that we understand what truth is and where it has originated from. This is why the culture can change, and it is rapidly. I spoke of it last week. Our culture is changing at a rapid pace. We are running to catch Europe. Our country is running as fast as we can to catch Europe, who long ago changed their culture. Long ago took a different idea about this whole idea of static truth. We call, in theological circles, when people take the Word of God and they adjust or change the meaning to suit themselves, we call it deconstructionism. Deconstructionism. This is what is going on in our world today. The Constitution of the United States of America is being deconstructed. And what that means is that the interpreters of the Constitution, in many ways, and this is getting more and more prevalent, by the way, in the courts, truth is based upon the original dissemination of it, okay? Just like the Constitution of the United States of America. What does it mean, right? The courts are put into place, our judicial system, the branch of government that is alongside of the executive branch and the legislative branch. You have the judicial branch. Their job is to interpret the Constitution. On what basis are they to interpret the Constitution? On the basis of the intent of the authors, right? That's not what's going on today in many cases. What's going on today is there is an interpretation of the Constitution on the basis of today's world and today's culture. And this is what people are doing with the truth of God's Word today. They're deconstructing it. They're taking away the original meaning of it, which God intended for us, and they're deconstructing it. They're altering it on the basis of culture. Folks, this is my warning to all of us. The meaning of the Bible was given to us by God. He is the author of the Bible. We can't change His intended meaning just to suit ourselves. This, however, is what is going on in the modern day church today. We're not going back to the text of Scripture, "Thus saith the Lord." What does it mean in its historical context? What did God mean when it was written? A lot of things play into that. You have the historical context. You have the meaning of the words. This is a translation from an original Greek language in the New Testament, Aramaic and Hebrew in the Old Testament. So sometimes you've got to go back and look at the original language. Yes. People are trying to change the meaning of God's Word and blaming it on we have evolved as a society. This might have been what it meant back then, but it can't be what it means today because we don't work that way. We don't roll this way today. Wow. This is the world that we live in today. And so the warning to all of us is, hey, we're not going to get involved in that. We're not going to get involved in trying to alter the very word of God. We're going to stand firm on Scripture, hermeneutically use the tools that we have at our disposal to find what was meant by the author. We call it authorial intent. What did the author mean when he wrote it to the group or person that he wrote it to? That's the meaning of the Bible. Not what we think it means. Not what we feel like it means. Not based upon our culture. It's based upon when it was written and what did it mean when it was written. Then we take it and we apply it to ourselves as we live in our culture. Big difference. Big, big difference. You know, I love Psalm 19. Let's go back there as we close it out this morning. Psalm 19. This is such a cherished passage of Scripture for people who love the Word of God. Psalm 19. It's a psalm that was written by David. And I just want to look at three verses with you. I want to give you six statements that God's Word has about itself. So if you're taking notes, we're going to zip through this very quickly. But these are six assuring statements about God's Word, the Bible. Let me read them to you. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are what, folks? They are true. And so when we break this down, there's six assuring statements here about the Word of God. The Bible. Number one, Scripture is perfect. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, the idea here, I think that what David is trying to say to us is that the Bible is perfectly sufficient. It includes everything that is necessary for us to know how to live life. You see, we live in a world that wants to add human wisdom to the truth of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given us, what? Everything that we need to know how to live this life for Him. Everything that we need to know how to solve our issues and problems and our sin issues before the Lord, how to walk in integrity before the Lord, how to walk in obedience before the Lord, everything that we need to live this life on a spiritual plane and a spiritual level has been given to us by God. And so what he's saying here is Scripture is perfectly sufficient. It's so powerful and comprehensive that it can transform our lives, changing us into exactly what God wants us to be. Why is the Bible perfect? Why is it perfectly sufficient? Because it originates from God who is immutable. So Scripture is perfect. Number two, Scripture is trustworthy. Scripture is trustworthy. The testimony of the Lord is sure. David says the testimony of the Lord, it's sure, it's trustworthy. He's emphasizing the reliability, the accuracy of the Scriptures that God has given to us. Scripture is perfect, he says. Scripture is trustworthy, he says. And then in verse 8, he says that Scripture is right. He says the precepts of the Lord are right. You know, we all love to know when something is right. I like to know something is right. Before we left on our trip to Illinois for Christmas this year, I took the car in and had the mechanic look it over. Put new tires on the car. We've been breaking down every time we go outside of the area. And so I thought, you know, I don't want to break down in the middle of winter here. And so I took it in and I said, hey, look this thing over. Check it over. look at everything. I want to make sure it's right. And he did, and he said, hey, your vehicle's in great shape. It gave me great peace of mind to know that the car was right. And see, as Christians, we have that same peace of mind when we think about God's Word. God's Word is right. It contains the right course. I don't care what somebody else says about God's Word. I don't care what our society says about God's Word. God's Word says about itself that it is right. We come to the Word of God with confidence, knowing this is where we learn how to live our lives. Number four, Scripture is pure. Second part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. This word pure has the idea, maybe better translated, clear here. The Scriptures are clear and understandable. A big million-dollar theological word. They are perspicuous. There's clarity when we come to the Word of God. There's an understanding. It's understandable for us. Yeah, I mentioned the Catholic Church earlier. I have a lot of friends who are Catholic, and I pray for them. I believe there are probably some Catholics who do know the Lord as their Savior. But as I've said often to my Catholic friends, if you believe Catholic theology, you're not a believer, because they believe in a works-based system, a works-based salvation. But our Catholic friends, my Catholic friends that I have known for years and years and years, do not believe in the perspicuous nature of God's Word. They do not believe what David has said here, that the Scriptures are clear. They believe that it's only the priest who can rightly interpret the Bible. The average Joe in the church cannot understand the Bible. It's something that has been given to the priest to be able to interpret the Bible and let the people know what it is. Sort of convenient, right? But the psalmist says the Scriptures are pure. They're clear. They're not confusing to the believer. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes when we come to the text of Scripture, we find a hard section or we find a hard passage of Scripture. It just requires deeper study, humility when we come to the text of Scripture. We employ those hermeneutical principles that I mentioned to you earlier, and we work hard to get to the deeper passages of Scripture. But God's message to us is clear. Number 5, verse 9. Scripture is clean. It says the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, obviously, he's using the fear of the Lord here as a synonym for God's Word. He's saying God's Word or Scripture is clean. It means it's unblemished. It's undefiled. It's absent of impurity or imperfection. Scripture is clean. It's without error in its original writings. And then number 6, and finally, Scripture is true. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Because it is true, the Bible, because it is true, it produces something in us. It produces righteousness in those who accept it and obey it. God's truth changes lives. The Word of God changes who we are. Now again, I entitled our message this morning, Love and Truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Our motivation, folks, our motivation for sharing the truth of God's Word with people is that we love them. First, we love God and we love His truth, but secondly, we love people enough to tell them the truth. Do you love people in your life enough to tell them the truth? You see, in today's world, as I mentioned earlier, as a defensive measure to try to discount the truth claims of God's people, people will dismiss out of hand what they don't want to hear, the truth, and say, that's not loving. That's not loving. Our motivation in giving it, we're responsible for, but our motivation doesn't alter the truth. The truth is the same. So whether I give it lovingly or not lovingly, the truth doesn't change. Just my disobedience before the Lord will be under account. You see, before someone can grasp the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we first got to tell them the bad news, right? The bad news is that we are sinners separated from a holy God. We are sinners who cannot in any way save ourselves from the ravages and the penalty of our own sin. For us to be able to share the good news of the gospel and that Jesus Christ died for sinners, we first have to share the bad news. And here it is. The world says, that's not loving. That's not loving. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we let the world affect our mission? This is what we're seeing in the theological landscape in the world today. We are allowing people, the whims of people, to alter the message. Thousands of churches today will not utter the word sin in their pulpit. Why? Because it is offensive to those who don't want to hear it. The truth is being tweaked and changed and altered. And after a while, people begin to believe it. And then they begin to perpetuate it. And so my task this morning is to call us back from over there to here. Call us back to the truth of God's Word. The most loving thing we can do, folks, is to tell people the truth. It is the most loving thing we can do. People may not like it, but it's the most loving thing that we can do. I was in the lobby of the eye care place, the optometrist place yesterday. Allison was in to get her eyes checked, and she's going to need to get some glasses. So I'm sitting in the lobby, and there's probably 10 of us in there. And we're sitting around, this guy comes in, and he gets on his phone, or his iPod, and he starts playing this game. The volume of this thing is like listening to your TV at home. Now imagine this, there's 10 of us sitting around, we're waiting for our names to be called so that we can go in and get checked out, and this guy is acting like he's the only guy in the room. And this is, it is so loud. And I'm thinking, does he not realize that all these people in here are getting irritated? I'm watching them. They're starting to fidget in their seat, they're getting all irritated with this guy. It's like, can you not get it? That there are other people here? You're irritating everybody in the room. Well, I had to, in my own mind, say, you know what, I'm not going to allow this to irritate me. I'm not going to do that. I thought, you know, all these people are getting irritated. They're starting to squirm and they're stomping their heels and they're getting upset at this guy. Nobody's saying anything, but you can tell they're all getting irritated. And I just prayed to the Lord, and this is the honest truth, I prayed to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I don't have the time nor the energy to be irritated about these kinds of things. But what I do get irritated at is when people mess with the truth. That irritates me. That irritates me as a student of the Word, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God. When people try to alter or change the Word of God, now that gets my attention. And that should irritate all of us today. So what are we to do with the truth? What does God's Word say that we're to do with the truth? What are we to do? Well, the Word of God tells us what we're to do. We're to love it. We're to love the Word of God. We're to cherish it. We are to delight in it. We are to meditate on it. The Bible tells us that we are to hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. We are to contend for it. And elders and pastors are to protect and to guard it. And all of us are to proclaim it. This is the truth that we've been given today. Folks, we ought to just be jumping up and down in our own souls this morning that God has loved us so much that He's told us the truth. And the truth is powerful, isn't it? It opened our eyes. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to penetrate hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh, to regenerate us where we see God's Word for what it is. The illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thought it was foolishness before we came to Christ. Before God opened our eyes to His truth, we were just like all the rest. Enemies of God, haters of God. It's a foolish message, but it's powerful. And it opened our eyes, and we see God for who He is, and we see ourselves for who we are. This is the power that the Word of God has. Folks, let's not forget it. Let's share it. Let's proclaim it. Let's believe in it. Let's hang our hat on it. Let's stand on it. Circumstances can't change the truth. Culture can't change the truth. Certainly men cannot change the truth. The truth of God's Word comes from God Himself. It originates from Jehovah God. Jesus came and showed us the truth. We have His Word. We have Jesus Christ. May we depend upon Christ and immerse ourselves in the powerful Word of God. And may we stand upon it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You this morning as we come before the communion table. We come on the basis of the truth of Your Word, who has told us that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died in the place of sinners. He has redeemed all of those who have trusted in Him for the forgiveness of sin. We come today to celebrate in a grand and magnificent fashion, albeit quietly. In our hearts, we are doing cartwheels for what You have done for us through Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You would calm our hearts this morning as we prepare our hearts to take of the elements today. We thank You. We love You. We are so grateful that You have given us the truth, not only in word, but in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.